Good afternoon. We welcome you to another Word on Wednesday. We are so happy that you are here joining us for this afternoon for the next few minutes. To those on our various platforms, again, we are happy that you are here. Let us bow for a word of prayer as we get started. Father God, we do thank you for your grace. We do thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this day, Lord, which wasn't promised. But you're so loving, you're so kind, you woke us up with your hand of love. And now, love, we just, Lord, we desire to live in you, to bask in you, to be groomed by you, to be fashioned by you, Lord, that you may get all the glory and that we become edified in the process. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. Amen. So the last time we were together, we were going through the second chapter of Philippians, talking about humility in action, and this is part three. If you missed the previous episodes, the great thing about technology these days, you can go on our website, you can go on our YouTube channel and look at parts one and two. This is part three. But even if you have not listened to the first two Bible study lessons, this lesson today can stand on its own. It can stand on its own. And if you need to get the handout, go to our the resource tab and you'll see Word on Wednesday, W-O-W, Bible study handouts, and it should be there for you to download and for you to get. So we're in this book of Philippians, and just for the courtesy of those who may not know, it's appropriate to give a background on this book of Philippians. And this book is one of the Pauline epistles that was written in prison. Can you imagine you're in prison and you think of God enough to not be consumed by your own fetters, by your own imprisonment, not to engage in pity party, not to be so sorrowful for yourself that you forget what God wants you to do. And it's easy for all of us to be caught up in something and forget that God is there waiting to help us, and he's accessible to help us with our issues. And the other thing about Paul's situation is Paul is in prison not doing what he wanted to do, but doing what God wanted him to do. That's the difference. A lot of times we find ourselves getting discouraged. We find ourselves being disappointed. We find ourselves being tearful. We find ourselves being downcast. And oftentimes, we're doing things we wanted to do and not necessarily what God wanted us to do. And so we have to qualify that. This lesson is dealing with individuals, Christians, those who profess to be Christians, who are caught up in doing things God's way. I'm going to say it again. This lesson benefits us when we are interested in doing things God's way. Just because an individual comes to church, just because an individual may have their name on the church's roll, doesn't necessarily mean they're interested in doing things God's way. And when I say doing things God's way, I'm talking about pursuing God vigorously. You're not just listening to the Bible studies just to fulfill a religious assignment. You're not just coming to Sunday worship service just to say I went to Sunday morning worship service, just to tell others that I go to church. No. We are interested in being children of God. We are interested in being followers of Jesus Christ. So as a result, we are praying without ceasing. As a result, we are studying God's word. We are reading God's word, and we are living it out. It's not just a religious thing. This Christianity business is about a relationship. That means that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to influence my life because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm allowing individuals to say what they want to say without me retaliating because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to encourage envy in my spirit because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do unto others before they do unto me because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to gossip about people. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, there are people who are not going to like you. There are going to be individuals that you don't even talk to, but they see you and they are already hating on you. They already don't like that you are a child of God. They make up stories about you. They lie on you. They stereotype you because you are a child of God. You have neighbors that sees you driving to church and coming back, and they already have made up their minds about them not liking you because they think that you're arrogant. They think that you believe that you're better than them. And that may not even be the case. But what happens when you are persecuted for Christ's sake? And that's what's happening with Paul. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's in prison not because he was trying to get a business deal, not because he was trying to accumulate fame for himself. He's in prison trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. But even while in prison, Paul is thinking about others. The gospel is not going to stop just because I have a flat tire. The gospel is not going to stop just because my loan didn't go through. The gospel is not going to stop just because somebody hurt my feelings. The gospel will not stop. It has to go forth. And Paul realized that. He realized that I can't stop preaching the gospel because things are not going the way that I think they ought to go. God knows and God sees, and it's in God's hands. So even though, and just to be transparent, this morning I woke up and I was feeling fine. And then about an hour later, my back started hurt out of nowhere. I guess it's because I'm getting younger, but my back started hurting just out of nowhere. And just because my back was hurting doesn't mean I'm not going to put in the effort to still praise God, that I wasn't going to give the effort in studying God's word and to do my best to unpack this lesson today. Just because I had a tweet. Now, if it was totally out, that's a totally different scenario. But it was just a tweet, and I had to persevere. It was painful, but I had to persevere, and I'm still persevering, even as I stand up here. But my point is this. Sometimes life throws different things our way, and the enemy would like to use those as distractions for us to not fulfill our assignment. Amen. The enemy would like to use life storms to throw us off track so we may not focus on what God has for us. And the tragedy is, if we would just hold on, if we would just persevere, there is a light at the end of the tunnel. And even if God doesn't take you through the storm, he has the capacity to take you around the storm. He has the capacity to take you underneath the storm, over the storm, or look at this. God has the potential or the ability to eradicate the storm. Whatever the storm it is that you're going through, God has that capacity. So I applaud Brother Paul. Here he is in prison and still fulfilling God's work for the kingdom. And if we find ourselves in that situation, and all of this is just the introduction before my introduction. If we find ourselves in the same situation where life throws us a curve, whether the curve may be your health, the curve may be a relationship, curve may be financial, the curve may be psychological, wherever you find yourself, remember, God is accessible. And God has not changed his mind on your worth, meaning that you're saved to fulfill a particular assignment. So even though we may be in pain with arthritis, we're not going to let the arthritis, the pain, keep us from doing something for God. I may not be able to run anymore, but I may be able to walk. I may not be able to walk anymore, but give me a wheelchair and I'll still lift up holy hands. So whatever the issue is, whatever the challenge is, God doesn't want us to quit. God still wants us to promote the gospel by saying it and by living it out. By saying it, people are watching. People are watching how we handle challenges as Christians. People are watching to see how we handle it when life throws us a curve. People are watching us, and they want to know if this Jesus works. And the only way they know Jesus works, if they see us in action, if they see how we respond to tragedy, if they see how we respond to the unexpected, if they see us operating when we're up as well as when we're down, people want to see how Christians behave, how Christians conduct themselves. So Paul is in prison when he writes this letter around AD 54, the first century. He's in prison. He's writing to the Christians at Philippi. And Paul, according to the book of Acts, Acts 16, you can read the narrative in terms of how Paul connected with the Philippian church. But Paul, on his second missionary journey, was able to establish a church in Philippi, and he was able to present one of his first sermons in Philippi on his second missionary journey. So Paul has a unique relationship with this Philippian church. And in his letter, we learn that the Philippian church responded kindly to Paul. They had that type of relationship. Paul was able to minister to them, and while he's in prison, the church responds. The church reciprocates. And we talked about that the last time we were together, how love is really also about reciprocation. Me looking out for your interest, looking out for my interest. So everybody's needs gets met in the church. I look out for you, and you look out for me. And if we're looking out for the needs of one another, everybody's needs gets met. But the problem is, and I shared this on Monday while I'm doing my Bible study, the problem is, in the church, we have individuals who become a part of us, but they are only looking out for their own self-interest, which the Bible preaches against. We can't just look out for our own interests. What happens is these individuals are not looking out for the welfare of the other Christians. They're only looking out for themselves. So as a result, it hinders the work that the church can do. But when we're all looking out for each other's interest, our needs get met. And this was the whole discussion when they were electing deacons. Well, when they established the whole concept of deacons, from the Greek word dukonai, which means to serve, it's this whole concept of, well, should we, and that was the talk that the apostles were having, should we lay aside the preaching of God's word and use that time to purely minister to the needs of the church, develop a food closet and develop programs that will meet the physical needs of the church. And what the apostles, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, came up with was, it doesn't have to be either or. It doesn't have to be we preach the gospel or neglect the needs of the widows. We preach the gospel and neglect the needs of those that don't have any food, those that don't have any clothes. It doesn't have to be either or. Through the Holy Spirit, they came up with a solution. The apostles would keep preaching the word of God. That can't ever stop. Whatever it is we're doing, it's all about the gospel. So if you are working in a community, your ultimate goal as a Christian is that people get saved. If you're working in your community and working at the various community organizations, it's not just about meeting the people's physical needs. Your aim, ultimately, while we're meeting the needs, is for them to get saved. There was never a miracle without a message. Amen. There was never a miracle without a message. Jesus never healed without a message. So whenever we take care of the physical needs, which we should, the ultimate goal, we can't neglect this, is that people get saved. Amen. So Paul was focused. Paul is teaching us a lesson that whatever we do, we can't allow our circumstances to shape our mind, to shape our thought process, to hinder the state that God wants us to be in. And the theme of this book tells us that God wants us to rise above the circumstances. We can't just allow the circumstances to dictate to us how much joy we're going to have. That's what Paul is talking about. We can't allow the circumstances to dictate to us how much peace we're going to have. We can't allow that. Circumstances will always come our way, and some of them are negative. Some of them are evil. Some of them are not good. So we can't allow what happens to us to shape our personhood. We can't allow what happened to us to mold our way of thinking. Some of us have been hurt. We've been abandoned. Some of us have been looking for love in all the wrong places. Some of us have been prodigals, where we've been forgotten and we've been away from our loved ones for so long that we've forgotten what their voice is like. Some of us have left the church for a number of years, and now we've come back. So despite where you came from, despite what's happened to you, what God wants you to do is tap into the joy that he supplies. So the theme of this book is joyful unity in Christ as the faithful testimony of the gospel. It's pretty long, but let me repeat it. It's joyful unity in Christ as a faithful testimony of the gospel. Let me say it again. Joyful unity in Christ as a faithful testimony of the gospel. That's the overarching theme of the book of Philippians. Joyful unity in Christ as a faithful testimony of the gospel. One last time for those that are slowly writing this. Joyful unity in Christ as the faithful testimony of the gospel. That's the overarching theme of the whole book. This constant motif that pops up in the book of Philippians, this word, joy, being joyful, fulfill ye my joy. This expression of intrinsic selflessness, intrinsic sacrifice, intrinsic exuberance. Fulfill ye my joy. It's more than just happiness, which is often fleeting, but joy remains. Joy is constant. And joy has a standard. Joy doesn't get too high and it doesn't get too low. Joy keeps you going. Happiness fluctuates. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're not. Sometimes some people want to talk, sometimes the same individual don't want to talk. That's not joy. Joy is constant. The joy that comes from God, it's like a well that doesn't run dry. You can constantly draw from that well. and you're able to get the water that you need. It never runs dry. So even when we have difficulties, that joy kicks in, and we're able to say the Lord is still good. Even when we're going through challenges, that we tap into that joy, and we're reminded that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Even when we're going through strife, we're able to draw from that well, and that well reminds us that He is sweet, I know, and we're able to keep going, keep going, keep going, even when things are not the way they need to be. We're still lifting up holy hands. Through faith, we understand that God loves us and God sees us and God desires the best for us. So whatever you're going through, remember, there's a joy that God is offering us. And then that joy is what unifies us. It's that joyful unity in Christ. It unifies us. Joy of God unifies the believers. Then because we're expressing the joy, it serves as a faithful testimony of the gospel. It's twofold. We are experiencing the joy, which unifies us, but then at the same time, because of how we're doing it, it's really actualizing the gospel. In other words, we say it like this. When we go through homegoing celebration, when the Christian soldier has passed on, we say this. We say that they live or preach their life. They preach their own eulogy because of how they live. That's the same concept. So when the Christian is expressing joy, when the Christian is engaged in joyful activities, the Christian is engaged in joyful expressions, not only does it unify us, but it becomes a testimony to other people. Just look at all of the pain that exists just in this country alone. I'm not even talking about other parts of the world, but all of the pain that people are going through, all of the incivility that we see, all of the strife in our communities, we are trying, when I say we, the world is trying to get their arms around all of this without God. They are leaning onto their own understanding, coming up with all of this legislation, coming up with all of these symposiums and all of these educational efforts. Everything they're trying is backfiring. The world is in chaos. Our leaders are in chaos. And if they were to be totally honest, most of them would stand up and say, you know, we don't know what we're doing. I'm talking about our leaders, our secular leaders. They don't know what they're doing. Everything they're trying is backfiring. We got shipments waiting to be unpacked, and they can't figure out how to get the stuff off the barges. Everywhere we look, there's chaos. And the people that are supposed to be handling this situation, they find themselves limited. They find themselves perplexed by what's going on. But I have a solution. If we want this country to run at its best, we got to turn to God. If we want more civility from the White House to the outhouse, if we want more peace, we got to turn to God. You can have all of the symposiums you want. You can have all of the meetings you want. You can have each individual get at least 3 degrees from a prestigious university. But if we don't turn back to Christ, it's not going to matter. And that's what we're seeing. We're seeing mothers against children. We're seeing children against parents. We're seeing teachers against students. We're seeing husbands against wives. Everywhere we look, there's chaos. And the reason why there's so much chaos is because we've left God's word, the gospel. This is the answer. This is the answer. If we would just turn to the principles of God's word, we will be better off as a country. We don't need to have any more meetings, any more symposiums that leaves out God's word. We don't need any more of that. We've seen where this has gotten us. The less people started praying, the greater the problems have become. But there was a time when we were praying more and there were less issues. But the more we push God out of the picture, I can hear the apostle Saint Paul speaking to us. We got to persevere. We got to push. We have to count the irrelevant things as nothing, as dung, that we may see the glory of God. Amen. Now, let us look at our handout. Our handout. Page 2. I want to touch on the kenosis. Page 2. And on page 2, we're dealing with the kenosis, and that's really the Greek word, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, the Greek word kenosis, meaning the emptying. The emptying. And it's talking about Jesus emptying himself into a human body. That's the word that the apostle uses. It's the emptying of Jesus into a human body. Now, in theology, what we say is Jesus added on humanity without letting go of any divinity. Let me say that again. Jesus added on humanity without losing any of his divinity. He is fully God, God the Son. He is equal to God the Father, equal to God the Holy Spirit. All three are equal, but yet distinct. That's a little bit of Trinitarian theology. So here we are, chapter 2. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And I'm not going to unpack that for this message because I've already unpacked it in the previous Bible studies. Verse 3, chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's important because remember the theme, we're talking about joyful unity in Christ. And in order to accomplish that, it requires humility and it requires the ability to think about other people, to think about other people. There may be someone looking at us right now who's a part of this church, but you're not in any ministry. I'm imploring you, I'm encouraging you to connect to the ministry assignment that Jesus wants you to have, because it benefits you when you know the assignment that God has for you, when you know where God wants to use you. And if you're not part of a ministry at your church, then you're not in sync the way that you need to be. So make sure if you have questions about where to plug in, we have spiritual gift tests to help us narrow where you need to be. But ultimately, the Holy Spirit will show you where you need to be, and we'll walk with you and we'll help you to find the right ministry for you. If you have questions, please email me or call me at the church and I'll be happy to help you. Verse 4, Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I just talked about that. We all need to have one another's back. We all need to look out for each other's interests. And if I'm looking out for you, if you're looking out for me, if she's looking out for her and he's looking out for him, if we're all looking out for one another, then our needs are going to get met. God is going to use us to meet the needs of the church. And that comes from the first century when God was establishing the New Testament church. There was something called koinonia fellowship, where they looked out for one another and they fellowshiped together and they ate together and they prayed together and they ministered together. They ministered together. Ministry is not sitting down. Ministry is going out and serving other people. For those of you who participated in the food box giveaway last week, for those who didn't have food to eat for Thanksgiving, we thank you. That's what we ought to be doing as Christians, is engaging in ministry to affect the church as well as the community. Verse 5, here we go. So Paul starts off chapter 2 by talking about this reciprocal relationship that we ought to have. Then in verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He's setting this up. He introduces this concept of service. You ought to serve. Let each person look on the interest of others. We ought to serve one another. Whether inside the church or outside the church, we ought to serve. Then he shifts the gears. And he's now showing us or giving us a perfect example of what it looks like to serve. So in the previous verses 1 through 4, he's telling us what needs to be done. And then in verse 5, through the next few verses, he's giving us an example of what it looks like to do it. So in the first few verses, he's telling us what needs to be done. He's telling us, you and I need to serve. You and I need to engage in servitude. You and I need to put our faith into action by ministering to other people. Those on the COVID team that helped to give vaccinations and they help to test people for the virus. We thank you. You worked on our behalf. And I saw you in action. I saw how you would open up the sessions by praying with people that's part of this church as well as those outside the church. I saw you. And when we talked, you all were so uplifting and encouraging in the sense that it wasn't just about needles. It just wasn't just about the vaccines, but it was a greater effort. It was a greater goal in mind. You all were talking about how you were using the opportunity while the community was coming in to get vaccinated, while they were coming in to get tested. You all were talking about how you were thankful for the opportunity to share Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about the work. The world works. The world performs good works, but our job is greater. Our job is more important. We are to work with the hope and the intent that someone will get saved. For by grace are you saved, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we're saved by God. Right? We didn't save ourselves. We're saved by God. And then James tells us that if we're saved, then we work. Because faith without works is dead. That's what James says. And what James is talking about is not that we work to get saved, but we work because we are saved. And we do it humbly. That's the theme of this book. Everything we do, we're not bragging on our own efforts. We do it in a humble way, without haughtiness, without pride. We work. We work. We work lowly. We work with the picture being less about us and all about Jesus. It's not about me. It is not about me. We don't need titles. And titles do not make us as Christians. But there are those who are all entangled in their titles. If without a title, they won't serve. Without a title, they don't serve as well. They don't give their full efforts because they don't have a title. And what God is saying is, if that's your mission, if that's your goal for you to have a title, then you have your reward. It's going to burn up when you see Jesus. But we don't want that for ourselves. I don't want it for me. So in verse 5 of Philippians, we're given an example of what it means to be an optimal servant. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's talking about that kenosis that I just mentioned. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. If Jesus came, which he did, And he took on the form of a servant. And I remember him saying, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That's what Jesus said. I didn't come for you to serve me, I came to serve you. And if Jesus can show us that example, then what's the problem with us? Why can't we serve? And then oftentimes, we're serving in the wrong capacity. And if you're serving in the wrong capacity, you're not going to get all of the benefits that you need to get because you're in the wrong place. Amen. And it's okay if you are in ministry and you're in the wrong place. It's okay to talk to people of wisdom. It's okay to call us in the office and we'll talk to you. We'll walk you through the process. Our goal is to make sure that every Christian is in ministry, number one. Number two, our goal is to make sure if you're in ministry that you're in the right place. And if you're in the right place, we want to make sure that you're in the right position. So we want to make sure that you're where God needs you to be. We're talking about humility in action. So verses 5 through 11, we talked about the kenosis. Paul tells us about the function of the Messiah. He came as a servant, but then he talks about the ontology of the Messiah, which is his beingness. Jesus is not just a baby born in Bethlehem. I say that all the time. He's not just a baby born in Bethlehem. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back as judge, and he's going to separate the wheat from the tares. That's what he's going to do. So we got to be serious about this thing called Christianity. He's coming like a thief in the night. And we have to believe that. We often talk about it, some of us, like it's a fairy tale. Oh, Jesus coming back someday, like it's far away. Jesus can come back right now. The key is when he comes back, what are we doing when he comes back? Will we be found doing what God needs us to do? That's the question we need to answer for ourselves. Humility in action. So if Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, if he was able to humble himself and to become a servant for humanity, then what is our problem? We need to have the same humility that Jesus had, and we have access to it. When we tap into God's power, we realize that everything we have that's worth it was not about us. If God didn't give us the life to exist, we wouldn't be enjoying the things we have. If God didn't bless us with a mind, we couldn't graduate from school. If God didn't give us hands, we wouldn't be able to handle the issues of life or to work on the things we work with. If God didn't give us the feet, we wouldn't be able to walk to get to where we need to get to. So we thank God for everything he's given us, or we should thank God for everything he's given us. And that's the problem. There's not enough worshiping going on. Worshiping God keeps you humble because you realize that it's not about you. Everything that we have is because of him. And because of him, I can face tomorrow. Amen. Now let's look at page number 3. We says the source. The source is God, who works in Christians to act. We just talked about that. God is the source. He is the power source. He is the power source. The word can't is not in the Christian's vocabulary. The word can, however, is all through the Bible. I can do all things through Christ, who serves as my strength. I can do this. I can remember being in college, and there were subjects that caused me to question whether or not I would be able to graduate or pass the class the way that I needed to pass it. And at that point, I was a Christian. And I was challenged, and I asked myself, how am I going to pass this class? And the Spirit would always remind me that you can do all that you need to do because I'm with you. And guess what? I trusted God. I listened to the Spirit, and I did what he asked me to do, and I did well. The insurmountable class, the class that I thought I couldn't pass, God showed me that if I listened to him and if I stepped out on faith by studying and doing the best that I could, if I did what I was supposed to do, God would always do his part. So there are things in our lives that seem insurmountable, but we can do it. We can do it. There are people right now, God is calling you to perhaps going to teaching. And you're saying to yourself, well, I can't teach. Is that what God said? God has given some of us an assignment, and we have boycotted. We've convinced ourselves that we can't do it. And he's telling you today that you have been freed. You can do all things through Christ who serves as your strength. There's nothing that you can't do if God has called you to do it. There's nothing you can't do. So the source, then the objective. The objective is to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Verse 13. To act in order to fulfill his good purpose. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Let's look at the objective under the verse 14. Verse 14 is showing us how to do stuff. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. You might as well not even do it. If you are a Christian and you're going to do something, but you are arguing and grumbling all the time, God is not accepting that type of worship. Because you're not doing it from a clean heart. You're doing it because somebody asked you to do it, and it was inconveniencing you, and you're just doing it to fulfill that task. No, that's not what we do in terms of doing things for God. When we do things for God, we're doing it out of a pleasure, out of joy, out of a sincere heart. You're doing it because God called you to do it. It is an honor to work on behalf of God. It's an honor to be able to talk to him. It's an honor to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. That sounds just like us. We are children of God living in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Hold on to God's word and watch him promote you. Hold on to God's word and watch him raise you above your circumstances. Just hold on to the word of God. Hold firmly. Even when things look bleak, the only thing you have to hold on to is Jesus Christ. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to his word. Don't compromise. Don't do the things that the world is telling you that you need to do. Do the things that God has told you he wanted you to do. Stand firm on God's word. Stand firm. I know what other people are doing, but you stand firm. I see what other people are doing. God does too, but you stand firm. Stand firm and don't move to the left. Don't move to the right. Stand in Jesus. Other people are lying, but you stand firm. Other people are cheating on your taxes, but you stand firm. Other people are saying there's no God, but you stand firm. Other people are saying that Jesus is not going to return, but you stand firm. Other people are saying that as a single person, you have to sleep around and you got to get to know as many people as you can before you make your final. Back in the day, we used to say, go ahead and sow your wild oats. Well, that's the worst theology. You stand firm on God's theology and you abstain from fornication. We don't use those words no more, but you abstain from fornication. The Bible tells us that adultery is a sin. You stand firm and you remain faithful to your spouse. Stand firm. People just about to lose their mind over this Christmas holiday. Christmas holiday. Losing their minds over the toys that they can't get, the presents that they can't get. It's not about the presents. It's about Jesus. This holiday is all about Jesus. Christmas is all about Jesus. Really, it's all about Jesus all year round, but I'm talking about this special holiday. It's all about Jesus. So whether or not I get a gift, I'm not turned on by that anymore. It's all about Jesus. I already have all the gifts that I need. I have breath. I can breathe in and out. I can move my limbs. It's all about Jesus. I have the faculty of my members. I have my whereabouts. I'm thinking clear. I'm sober. It's all about Jesus. And I have the gifts that really count. So let's look at the objective in the middle of the handout. We went over this, but I just want to review to make sure that we really have it. We want to become blameless and pure, children of God without fault. Verse 15. Let me repeat it again. You want to put these words in the blank. To become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, to shine among a warped and crooked generation, to be able to brag about the Lord on the day of Christ. And Pastor Reese talked about that, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. And there are going to be things that happen. But on the day of Christ, if Paul is talking about what they call the parousia, which is the second coming of Christ and where the rapture comes, then we're in good shape. We're in good shape because we're going to be caught up in the cloud after the dead in Christ rises. So we want to be able to brag about the Lord on the day of Christ. Verse 16. Then the method. The method is do everything without grumbling or arguing. Hold firmly to the word of life. Amen. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. It's the common theme. If we're going to do ministry, if we're going to be a family of Christ, we can't grumble all the time. We can't argue all the time. This is not my church. This is not your church. But there are rules for how we ought to conduct ourselves. And we don't have to fall out because we disagree on who's going to sing what song, because we disagree on the color of the carpet. We disagree on where somebody sit in the pew. We disagree on what event we're going to have for our ministry. Those are not major issues. We over here disagreeing about the color of the tiles, and there are souls that need to be saved. We're disagreeing about the color of the video, and there are souls that need to be saved. Those are the most important things. Is do people know Jesus Christ, and how can I be a part of the kingdom building? Because after I've gone to work, after I've retired, after I've gotten all the certificates and all of the plaques, then what? This life is a journey, and each step of the way, it would benefit us if Jesus was primary, if Jesus was in our mind, if Jesus was in our heart, every step of the way. I'm so thankful that I accepted Christ in my teens. I believe I was 19, just turning 20. I'm now in my 50s. I'm so thankful that I've been in Christ all these years. I'm so thankful because I've been shielded from the craziness of the world in the sense that I still have drama in my life, but I don't have as much drama as other people that I grew up with, as other friends that I know. Why? Because God has preserved me. God has shielded me from a lot of things. Now, in this world, we're not going to be shielded 100% because we're living in a fallen world. But when you're in Christ, it's better than being outside of Christ. It's best to be in Christ with Jesus on the boat in a storm than to be in a storm without Jesus on the boat. I'm telling you, there's nothing like being in Christ. So let's wrap this up. At the bottom, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who would show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. That's the great thing. See, when you're on God's side, God sends people to look out for you. Here he is, Timothy, getting an endorsement from Paul himself. Timothy did not ask for it, but Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, sent this letter to the Philippians, letting them know how trustworthy Timothy is. He's sending this letter to let them know that Timothy is not someone that's going to look out for his own affairs and not the affairs of others. So that's how we need to be. We need to be in a position where we're not bragging on ourselves, but let other people testify about what type of person we are. Let other people testify about how faithful we are. Let other people testify about how trustworthy we are. Let other people testify about how holy we are. Not for us to brag on our own efforts. That all too often gives us a big head. And we see it all around us, people that brag on themselves and they're no earthly good. But the Christian should not be that way. We're talking about humility in action. The Christian should not be that way. Let others brag on your holy actions. Let others brag about how faithful and dependable we are. I thank God for being with me all this time. I can remember where I was looking for a job, and little do I know, but God knew. He used other people. I was going for this certain job. God used other people that knew that I was looking for this particular job, and they went behind my back, and they basically endorsed me. They basically told the people that were hiring all about me without me even knowing. And eventually, I got the job. I didn't have to manipulate anything. I didn't have to go out of character. I didn't have to brag. The Lord, when you are doing what you're supposed to do, the Lord in due time will lift you up. Amen. So verse 25, and then we're done. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. Again, humility in action. Epaphroditus was a faithful servant for the Lord. And you can see how when we live for the Lord, God has the record up in heaven. And you don't have to do your own what they call self-glossing. That's what the world, that's the phrase they use, self-gloss, meaning that you're not allowing other people to talk about your character. You want to do it yourself. You want to brag about what you've done and how you've done and how long you've been doing it. But that's not the mark of the Christian. The Christian ought to be humble and let God promote you the way he wants to promote you, the way he wants to promote you, not the way you think all the time. So again, we pray that you got something out of this Bible study. We pray that you continue striving for masteries, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and putting it into action. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and everything that you touch. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.